Though James was written some roughly 1900 years ago, there's still wars and fightings among us. And I'm not just necessarily talking about with Ukraine and Russia or some of the other places. There's wars and fightings going on in Levittown. There's wars and fightings going on in Newtown, in New Jersey. And you know what the real cure is? It's Christ. It's the Christ. It's the power of the cross. And if we could just understand that, we're done, go home, let's go get an early lunch. But I know you want to get your full dollar's worth. But you know, the power of the cross is amazing, that we can stand forgiven because of the power of the cross. And we can bring about this transformation all because of the power of the cross. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you get a couple people that were one time warring and fighting among themselves, and let each one of them become indwelt with the presence of the Holy Spirit, who's part of that manifestation of Him living within us as peace, there are no more wars and fightings among us. We just have peace. Well, today I want to continue on with our old buddies Jack and Jill. Let me set the stage for the cure for beating up the brotherhood. Jack says this to Jill. Jill, give me a bowl of ice cream with caramel, chocolate syrup, and pecans on top. Now, that seems to be an innocent statement, but here, let me set a little bit of the backdrop. The backdrop is now they've been married now for 9 months, completely polar opposite households, blended family, and they're trying to make this work. And Jill has come home from a long day's work, and she has made supper. In between making supper, she's been throwing laundry in the wash, and then she's served the supper, she's cleaned up the supper. During the cleaning up of supper, she's been transferring laundry to the dryer, and she's doing all this stuff. She's cleaning it all up, and Jack is the stereotypical, now couch potato scene of on the recliner, you know, with a can of soda in one hand and the remote in the other. And he's clicking around because guys can't watch it anything more than 30 seconds without flipping it. Well, in the process of all of that, he now says, in the midst of her cooking and cleaning and doing laundry and all that kind of stuff, he says, Jill, will you get me a bowl of ice cream with caramel, chocolate, and syrup with pecans on it as he's clicking the remote? Jill does not necessarily reply in the most godly way. She says something, and I'll tone it down just a little bit. She says, get it yourself, you lazy bum. I work harder at work than you do. I just made supper, cleaned up the supper, did 3 loads of laundry, put them in the dryer, folded them, and put them all away while you just sat there this whole entire time watching TV, flipping that stupid remote. Jack retorts, because remember, he's the blue-collar worker, she's the white-collar worker. Jack retorts, you do not work harder than me. All you do is sit at your desk all day long. You could not do my job for 5 minutes, no less 8 hours a day. And I will remind you, I'm now working 6 days a week, whereas you're only working 5 days a week. And don't you dare start complaining about supper. Because did I not call you on the way home from work telling you to get takeout? So don't be throwing that in my face. Good night. I only asked for a bowl of ice cream. I'll get it myself. Sorry, I asked. Beating up the brotherhood. Then we've got another maybe different situation. Still the same family. Now we've got Jill, the stepmom, to one of the stepsons. And this teenage boy who just recently or 9 months ago inherited this stepmom, again, there's always been struggles with blended families, and they're no different. This Jill is a little concerned during the dating years. She saw that the boys basically ran the show and were very manipulative against dad. And she kind of had in the back of her mind that when she got in the house, there was going to be some rules, some structure, some order, because she's, you know, in the corporate world and structure, order, etc. So she lays down the law, and now the boy is constantly running into restrictions. I mean, good night. He can't turn around without running into another rule. Like, you gotta be kidding me. Rule upon rule after rule. And he's beginning to open, rebel against it. And the confrontation sounds something like this. Jill tells the boy, I thought I told you to be home at 9 p.m. It is now 10:30. You're grounded for 2 weeks. I don't care what you say. You're grounded for 2 weeks. No excuses. You're an hour and a half beyond curfew. To which he retorts, you are not my mom. And again, he's saying it a little louder than I am. You're not my mom. You cannot ground me. What are you going to do? Nail my door shut? If I want to leave, you can't stop me. So, last week, as we were going through James chapter 4, we looked at the cause for these fights. And the cause basically was unchecked desires. These strong cravings that just burn within us. We leave them unchecked, they create the struggles. Jack has an unchecked craving desire for ease as he comes home from work and needs time to wind down. So he sits in the chair and flips the remote while she does all the cooking and cleaning and all that kind of stuff. And he also has a desire for ice cream, which maybe some of us would say, that's not such a bad thing. Unchecked, though, is the bad thing about it. And the boy, he has a craving for independence. And that's unchecked, and it's being seen in his open rebellion against his stepmom, Jill. And here's one of the sad things about all of this. And one of the sad things about this is if you were to ask the dad or the son what the problem is, they would say, not this way. Not this way. And see, that's the real tragedy about it. And that's one of the beautiful things we have about the Bible, and especially James, because James just brings that focus right back. It's right here. Here's where the real problem lies. In our society today, you know, there's many ideas. One of them that's real big and still as big as Abraham Maslow. And he has this hierarchy of need. And everybody is created with this needs that must be met. And we just work a lot in trying to meet our own needs. Love, respect, things of that nature. And we just work on trying to get our needs met, and as soon as we can get our needs met, then we're able to function wholly and meet the needs of others. Well, here's the real problem with that. Well, there's several of them. One of them is just the substitution for cravings for needs. These are not necessarily needs. These are cravings. These are desires. These are lusts. These are things I want. And now what we've done is we've just kind of relabeled them and said, now they're needs. Kind of takes the ugliness away, doesn't it? So we just kind of swap it a little bit towards needs. And the real problem with that is that as dads and sons continue to be blinded, that the real problem is here, the real need is in here, there's still going to be the fights and warrings among them. They're just not going to work because my needs change a lot even in the course of the day. Start out my need with prayer and Bible reading and coffee. And then I end my day with my need for sleep. But they always change. They always change. And that's really because it's not really a need. It's a craving that we have. At any rate, here's the problem. The problem is that it's not so much needs. It's the unchecked desires, passions, cravings that are within us. So what I want to do here is look at the cure. And the cure, very clearly stated, in my mind, is in verse 7. And in James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Then draw nigh to God, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, and we won't have this war going on anymore. So let's first of all start with just submitting to God, for that is the cure. Let's have a word of prayer. Just one more time, ask God just to sharpen our minds just a little bit, and we're going to work through this material here. So Father, again, just for these songs and pointing us in the right direction, I thank you for that. I thank you for these who have come. I thank you again for just the clarity and the truthfulness of Scripture. I hope that I can communicate that this day. Keep our minds open and receptive, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 7 in my mind is just a summary statement. That's the cure. If we would just be God-like, where's the fights and wars? They're gone. They're gone. So let's back up to verse 4, though, a little bit, and see if we can't break this down just a little bit. He says the first word in verse 4 is adulterers for guys, adulteresses for the ladies. When we read verses 1, 2, and 3, where did we see sexual sins listed? And I didn't see any sexual sins going on there. So what does he use the term adulterers and adulteresses for? Well, two ideas here. The first one idea is within the context to whom this was written to. This was written to the 12 tribes. They were in a covenantal relationship with God. Remember the Abrahamic covenant? They had a covenantal relationship with God. God was to be their God, and they were to be his people. What happened is that God no longer became their God, and they now went a-whoring, as the Bible would say. They went a-whoring after other gods. Or as Revelation 3 would say, they left their first love and went chasing after other loves. So that's why now he's calling these Jewish tribes who are scattered, you guys are in adultery, because I am no longer your God. Verse 7, you know what? If you'd submit to me, life would be a lot easier. But they didn't. Now, for you and I here today, as you can see there in those references put underneath, under capital A, there is an application for us today. We here today, as believers in Jesus Christ, are referred to as the bride of Christ. Ephesians 4 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, which is the Savior. 2 Corinthians 11 says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ. I promise you to one husband, to Christ, so that I may present you as a pure virgin to him. Now, we are to submit to God as the wife of Christ. We are to submit to God as his wife, just as the wife is to submit to her husband. Now, this submission is not supposed to look like, unfortunately, that we see in our culture and in Lower Bucks so often, where the wife is to go back to repeatedly abusive situation. That's not this idea in verse 7 of submitting to God. You know, if I submit to God, he's going to make my life miserable. Well, you think you can make your life miserable if you didn't want to submit? But you know, as we get here to verse 4, we have a couple of options. We have the options of verses 2 and 3. Where did these wars and fightings come from? They lust in your members. You war, you fight, you murder, you kill, you envy, you're jealous. You cannot obtain. So here's two options now when it comes to submitting to God. We cannot submit to God and keep status quo. And in our culture, that's really not working out too well. One of the reasons we quit getting the Bucks County Courier Times and we really don't listen to the 6 o'clock news is it's just too discouraging. It's too disheartening. It's just like, I don't need that. So that is option A. Option B is submit to me. Submit to me. Look at your life without Christ. How's that going? Why don't you try me? Why don't you try my way? And that's what Psalms 43 verse 4 says. Psalm 43 4 says, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. That's some of those songs we sang here today. All hail the power of Jesus' name and crown him Lord of all. Then we've got John 10:10, and just the bottom of that, he says, I've come that you might have life and that you have it more abundantly. So we got a couple options here. We can continue to go a-whoring after other gods. If we're Jewish, God is to be our God. Or as Gentiles who are saved, we're kind of grafted into God's economy, grafted into God's program. and we are now his wife, bride of Christ. So we can continue to go chasing after other gods, or we could become faithful lovers again and be true to him. Because in essence, that's what he's saying here. We can go chase after our intense desires. Here, you may want to write down this verse. 2 Timothy 3:4. 2 Timothy 3:4 says this, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. 2 Timothy 3:4. So that's why he's saying, you adulterers and adulteresses, do you want to love your pleasure? Then you're an adulterer and adulteress. Or do you want to be a lover of God and be faithful lovers to me? You know, loving God is more than what our cravings can offer to us. Because it's more than just the cure. Again, as we just think through our lives and the lives of others, the stakes here, as we look at James 4, from whence do these wars and fightings come among you? What's at stake here is truly flesh and blood relationships. It's us here in this room today. Unfaithful lovers suffer as well as those around them. The ones who are just living just to satisfy whatever craving they have at the moment, there's collateral damage. There's a price to be paid for that. Then he goes on to say here, as part of this submitting to God, friendship. Friendship. We have two ideas here of friendship under capital B. You have friendship with the world. And again, you have friendship with God. There's just a couple of verses there. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, Demon has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So the Apostle Paul had a man by the name of Demas. This is not the first time his name is mentioned, but it's his last. He was going around with Demas, and he was helping the Apostle Paul. And then the love of the world came. And he just kind of abandoned the work of God. He abandoned Paul, having loved this present world. And then 1 John 2, you know, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world. The lust, back to those strong cravings, that hedonism, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And oh, by the way, in verse 17, and the world is passing away. And as we know, as we read the end of the story and the end of time here on earth in the book of Revelation, it's all going to be burned up with fire. So don't be loving this world. Instead, we could be a friend of God, as we see there in James chapter 2. If you want to just maybe flip the page real quick. James chapter 2, verse 23, it says, and Abraham was a friend of God. What's the cure? What's the cure for the fightings within the home? What's the cure for fightings within their families and the schools and our jobs and the fightings all around us? Submit to God. Submit to God. Don't be an adulterer. Don't be chasing after other gods. Don't be living your life just to satisfy, or let me say it this way, to try to satisfy your unsatiable desires. Submit to God, who will give you rest. The God, as Heather sang about, that can fill that emptiness in our soul, who can make us whole. Submit to God. Be a friend of God, like Abraham. You don't need to be a friend of the world. Again, lives are at stake. Those people who are friends with God build loving and lasting relationships, as we do for others, as Pastor Jesse mentioned, with the song introduction about loving God, and God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins, and the power of the cross then enables us to live others as God has loved us. And then capital C, another cure, submitting to God is not only being a faithful lover, is not being a friend, just being a friend of God, but it's also being obedient. And let me show you just a couple of these real quick. Turn to James chapter 1. And that's why I guess I like doing a book study here, as we've been working through this since the fall. It all ties together. Here's some of the cures, and we read some of this last week. Verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work. Don't be fighting against it. Allow the trials to mold you and to shape you in His image. Yeah, there's pressure. I understand that. You know, you take some Play-Doh. It's not going to just automatically conform to the image of that little plastic dinosaur or whatever it is. You have to press it into the mold. Well, let it have its perfect work in you. Don't be fighting with God. Then look at James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So God, what do I do in this blended home relationship with Jack and Jill? I just don't know what to do. Yeah, you do. James 1, 5 tells you what to do. Ask God. Dear God, I need wisdom. I am at the end of my resources, and I need the wisdom of God to help me navigate this blended relationship of Jack and Jill. Chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. Let no one say when I am tempted that I am tempted of God. Tells us what to do. Don't blame God. Verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. These cravings, or as Maslow would say, these needs that must be satisfied. Look at chapter 1, verse 19. And this ought to be one of these nice sayings scrolled or burned into pieces of wood. We ought to burn these into pieces of wood and put them on every one of our living rooms or dining rooms. Verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every one of us be what? Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Why? Because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And then go down to like verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls, also able to save our relationships. And then go down just a little further. Be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Obedience. Don't show favoritism. By the way, we do have some with children here. We saw how favoritism plays out, especially in the Old Testament, don't we? Doesn't play out very well. Don't show favoritism to your boy or to your girl or whatever sex they may be. Chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you will receive the greater judgment. Chapter 3, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? It's a valid question. Let him show by a good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. You know, if we would just obey the God of peace, the God who offers peace, not just with each other, but this God of peace offers peace with Him. Because again, as sinners, we are in an adversarial relationship with God. Or since we're talking about relationship, we are in an estranged relationship with God. Okay? And that's again the power of the cross. It's the power of the cross that brings peace that we can have with God. And if we would just but believe all of what that cross entails and believe that we need it, we then can be saved and have that peace of God. And once we have that peace between God and I, then God can allow the peace of His being, the Holy Spirit, to permeate our other relationships. And it is only the peace from God that we can have the cure for fighting, both within ourselves and within others. Because here's another observation, and I know that, you know, personal experience is not universal truth, but I have seen that when people are at war with God, they're at war with themselves. And when they're at war with themselves and with God, they're at war with others. They're just unpleasant to be around. But if they can be at peace with God and be at peace within themselves, then they're just a much happier person. Life just takes on a whole different perspective. So to obey God is to become like God. And to be like God is to have relationships that are like God-like. And that's, again, needs to be one of the clarion calls that we have out to our community. And that is that we need to basically herald what Matthew says there. Come to me and I can give you rest. I can have you rest for your souls, rest in your relationships. Where did those fightings used to come from? But praise God, they're not here anymore. Hopefully that seminar will be one loud shout, one of many. Number two, as we're moving on here, we need to resist the devil. Now again, let me say this, as we saw there in the first part of James, let no man say when he is tempted that I'm tempted of God. Okay. There's also another idea that we can't go around and blame the devil. I'd hear guys say this, I haven't heard it lately, but you know, you don't understand, a spirit of lust came over me, so I had to jump on the computer, or I had to go to the bar, or wherever they went, you know, because this spirit of lust came. It wasn't a spirit of lust. It's this desire that you have within you, and you didn't check it, you didn't stop it, you didn't put any guardrails around it, and you just let it go on. So when I'm saying resist the devil here, I'm not saying that we can blame everything on God, and we can't blame everything on the devil. However, as Ephesians says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Right? All right, let's go there. Just a few pages. Ephesians 6. Let me read them. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities." I'm in verse 12 now of Ephesians 6. "But against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in every high places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So there is that demonic element that we need to be aware of. And that's why, now going back to James chapter 4, part of it, James says there is demonic activity going on. And that's why he says there in James 4, resist the devil. Now again, we have to understand that Hollywood and the Bible are not the same thing. Okay, if you were to look at exorcisms in Hollywood, you've got all kinds of incantations and smoke and, I don't know, I've not seen. I used to watch some of those movies before I got saved. That was 78, I believe, is when I got saved. So that was a long time ago. But, you know, they had these various girls being inhabited and all this spooky, mystical stuff. And sometimes they won and sometimes they lost and I don't know. But if you look at there in chapter 4, what are we supposed to do there? In verse 7, it says, resist the devil and what? Done. It's done. We don't need to go hire or pay some exorcist to come. We don't need to be having incense or smokes or waters or incantations or chants or whatever it is. Now, I know that cuts a grain against what Hollywood portrays, but Hollywood's fantasy. I mean, it's not a documentary. It's entertainment. Well, I guess they call it entertainment. Whatever it is, verse 7 says, if you resist him, he will flee. It's that simple. Now, what may be not so simple is you got to have God within you. You got to have, again, submit to God. If we now have the Holy Spirit living within us, tell Satan to leave, and he'll take a hike. Let me show you something else here with this idea of resisting the devil. In Romans 6, it talks again a little bit about this power of the cross, and that is that one of the things that Christ did was he destroyed the power of sin and Satan. And we don't have time to look at all those verses there. But Romans 6 says we are to consider those cravings within us, James 4:1. We are to consider those cravings within us dead, powerless, powerless. The cross, when Christ was on the cross, and one of his seven sayings was, singular Greek word tetelestai, or several English words, it is finished. One of the things that was finished was the power or the control of sin and Satan. It's gone for those who accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And what you and I have to do is understand that the power of sin has been broken. It's dead. The presence is still there. I understand that. Robin could tell you that. Every once in a while, that male ego, even in my life, raises its ugly head. And it ain't pretty, is it, hon? It's not very pretty. The power is broken. The presence remains. Now, why does that male ego come out of me once in a while? Because I give it the authority to do so. I give the power that it needs. It's really kind of sad when you think about it. Going back to adulteresses and adulterers. Are you going to be a faithful lover? If I would realize and submit to God, obey God, follow after God, resist the devil, consider that sin nature dead, and I go ahead and sin, I've just thrown all that out. I'm not a faithful lover. I want my rights. I want my needs, my cravings, my longings, whatever. I just want to do it my way. So here, let me try to wrap this up a little bit. After a long, hard day at work, Jack is going to have to resist any demonic temptations. Jack is going to certainly have to resist those intense cravings for ease, because I've heard it many times. Someone comes home from work and they want to just separate themselves from all of the duties of life, just saying, I need some time to unwind. Give me a half hour, give me an hour, just leave me alone and just let me, whatever. Turn on the TV, jump on Facebook, or whatever. Jack's going to have to resist that craving for ease and for ice cream. Oh, man, that'd be tough. Rather, what Jack is going to have to do is to submit himself to God. And specifically, it's going to be loving his wife as Christ loved the church and sacrificed for her. So he's going to have to say, you know what, here, let me get the laundry. Hey, wouldn't that be a shock? Everything's going to come out pink because he's not going to know to put whites and all that stuff together. You're going to pull out your nice cashmere sweater and it's going to be this big and say, oh boy, that was expensive. But Jack's going to have to rather submit and do for his wife what God tells him to do. So instead of loving or craving ice cream, as we saw there in James chapter 3, verse 17 and following, how about loving or craving the wisdom of God? Rather than loving ease and ice cream, how about just loving God himself? So, Jack's boy, living now with his stepmom, Jill, he's going to have to resist any demonic temptations, and he's certainly going to have to resist his intense cravings for independence. Rather, he's going to have to submit to what God has told him to do. And that is to honor and obey authority over him. Romans 13, very clear on that. Instead of loving or craving independence, how about the boy loving and craving with this deep desire, the song we sometimes sing, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul hungers and craves you. Or as the psalmist says there, Psalm 43:4, and I will go to the altar of God to my exceeding joy. To God, my exceeding joy. So now what about you and I here today? What are the temptations that you and I must resist? What are those intense cravings that you and I must deny? Remember a couple weeks ago we went to the Old Testament. They're with the Israelites people, and they were sick and tired of that stinking manna that God was giving them every day. And I'm tired of that, God, and I want meat. God gave them the meat, but he also gave them the plague because they yielded to those intense desires, those intense cravings. What are those intense cravings that we need to deny? In what ways must you and I submit to God? What has God told you and I to do in the Bible? Again, God doesn't speak to us audibly anymore. Anybody who gets on TV or whatever and says, I heard a word from the Lord yesterday. Baloney. Baloney. Now, he could say, I read something from the Lord the other day, but God doesn't speak to men today like he did 2,000 years ago. Everything that God needs to speak to us is right here in our Bible. Now, but what is it that God has told us to do? And we're not doing it for any number of good reasons. We think they're good reasons. Loving God, obeying Him, or adulterers and adulteresses, fickle lovers, loving someone, obeying something else. Are you willing to humble yourself and ask for help? Are you willing to humble yourself and ask for forgiveness? Again, we'd love to help you on Mondays if you'd like some structure and some help. Remember what's at stake here, though. Remember what's at stake. It's your relationship with God. It's your relationship at home. It's our relationship here at OVC. It's relationships with our families. It's not just you. Lives are at stake. Relationships are at stake. The cure for beating up the brotherhood. Submit to God. Resist the devil.